and that we would imbibe it, that we would receive it with the humility of faith, so that our lives are transformed in an eternal sense for your glory. Give us your spirit as we hear. In Jesus' name. Amen. The story is told of Fritz Kreisler, a German violinist of apparently some renown. He was from Germany and he was supposed to give a concert in London. And his ship was scheduled to sail from Hamburg, Germany. And he had about an hour as he was waiting for the boarding of the ship. And he decided, as musicians do, curiously, to go and visit some of the local music shops. And so he entered one music shop, and the owner saw him carrying his violin and asked him, "Can I see that violin?" And as he looked at the violin, he gave it back, and then suddenly the shopkeeper vanished. And then suddenly he reappeared with policemen. And the policemen started to arrest him. "Why are you doing this?" he said. Fritz Kreisler said, "They said, because you're a thief and you have stolen Fritz Kreisler's violin." "But I am Fritz Kreisler." "You can't fool us with this nonsense. Let's go to the station." Now, there was no time. The boat is about to sail. He didn't have time to go to the station. So he quickly grabbed the violin and played one of his most famous signature pieces. Immediately, they let him go. How do you know if you are wise? How do you know if you are a wisdom seeker? It's one thing to say you are, and some do. It can't simply be because of that. Jesus said what? A good tree bears good fruit, and a bad tree bears bad fruit. Your identity is revealed not just because of what you say. The proof is what comes out of you, what comes from you, not just what comes from your mouth. Your identity is revealed by your fruit. And as we progress through Proverbs, we must understand that Proverbs can be divided up into the first 9 chapters of the introduction to wisdom. And then you have the chunk of all those wisdom sayings from chapter 9 onwards. And what this tells us is that God in his word doesn't assume that we know what it is to seek wisdom by just giving us, you know, this is the nuggets of wisdom. The Bible, God through his spirit helps us understand how to seek wisdom, what wisdom is. And these how-tos are an excellent measuring rod for us to ensure that not only are we on the path to wisdom, on the path, am I on the path? Am I on the path? Have I gained wisdom? But am I continuing to walk in the ways of wisdom? The fact of the matter is, if you have no clear aims, what do they say? If you aim for nothing, you will hit it every time. If you're not clear in your own mind, you're not going to go anywhere. If you have no convictions, you will have no clarity on how to live. And so this chapter can be broken down, and this is what we're dealing with in the first section. There are really two parts in this chapter. In the first section, it's how to be wise. And then in the second section, it's what are the benefits of being wise. This morning, we will look at the how to. So, who is a true wisdom seeker? And these 5 verses, as you see with the if statement and those repeated statements in the first 5 verses, they reveal 5 attitudes that we're going to look at. 5 attitudes that you can measure yourself with or measure yourself by to see where you are on the path of wisdom. So it's very helpful for the glory of God. So let's look at these 5 attitudes as we walk through these 5 verses. And the first attitude of the wisdom seeker is prideless faith. Pride-deficient faith. You know, we talk about faith all the time. But the true faith of the scriptures, the true saving faith, is a faith without pride. There is no self in the faith that saves. the key word that we look at as we look at verse 1 that begins this section is what? My son, if you receive my words. If you receive my words. Or accept is another way that we can translate this. John, in his gospel, defines faith a certain way. In the first chapter of John, he says this about those who believed in Christ. He said, to those who received it, to those who received him, he came to his own did not receive him, but he said, to those who received him, who believed on his name. So to believe is defined by the statement, to receive Christ. To receive is the position of faith. To give is not the position of faith. Faith is a net receiver. And therefore it is a humble position. It is a prideless position. If you have something to offer, then you do not have faith before God. And what are you receiving in this verse? In verse 1 he says, my son, if you receive my words. Who's speaking? The Father is speaking to the Son. But in verse 2, what are those words called? If you make your ear attentive to, instead of saying my words, in verse 2 he says to wisdom. So my words are wisdom. Now jump down to verse 6. Where does wisdom come from? The Lord gives wisdom. So in this heart of the first verse, we see faith in God being expressed. You see, it's not just about my son, you listen to me. Father speaking to the son. This is not just about advice. This is about the wisdom that comes from God. At the heart of verse 1 is faith in God. Being humble to receive God's counsel is the issue at hand. You see? So clearly in this text, the originator of wisdom is not the Father, not Solomon, but God himself. And the main idea is that the first mark of a wisdom seeker is what? Receiving faith. Faith in God. You cannot be wise, you cannot have wisdom unless you are humble. It is a prerequisite. Now, it doesn't mean that you don't have a lot of understanding about a lot of things. That is not wisdom. The wisdom of God, the prerequisite is humility. Prideful people are not wise. Full stop. If you want to prove what you have to offer, then you are competing with the wisdom of God, you see? If you want to prove what you know, you're competing with the wisdom of God. That's not the position of this verse. The wise do not advise God. They listen. They receive in faith. But let's not neglect this as we examine verse 1 as well. Yes, it is God who gives wisdom, but God uses intermediaries. Who's speaking here? Not God directly, but the Father. God has given the Father to the Son. You see? So how does God speak? Not directly, but through intermediaries. So the position of faith is not simply to say, oh yes, 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 I trust in everything that God says, but I'm not going to listen to anybody else. That is the same thing as standing up against God. Here the intermediary who speaks for God is the Father who speaks to his Son. And we must remember that God places his representatives in our lives through the people that he speaks, that he speaks through. In the times of the scriptures, when the scriptures were being written, we had the judges, we had the prophets. In the New Testament, we had the apostles, right? Today we have his word. He speaks in his Son, but he does it through Christian parents. He does it through godly pastors. He does it through faithful friends in fellowship. Where God's word is spoken, those are the intermediaries that God is using in your life. Remember that. Think personally in your own life. Let's do that together. Who are today the intermediaries that God speaks to you through? Who are the instruments? Who have been in the past? Have you been listening to them? My son, if you receive my instruction. I'll give you an example for myself. You know, even going through seminary sometimes, as you're learning about the how to explain God's word. You can get into, and it happened to us in the training, that you begin to analyze how the person is preaching and you forget to receive what they are saying from God. It's a dangerous thing. Our business is not to analyze and correct. It is to receive when God is speaking. Have you been listening to the intermediaries? Does humility before God show up practically in how you hear his people instructing you? Is all that we hear from you criticism and analysis? It's not going to help you. You're never going to be wise. You're not a wisdom seeker if that's your position. Some people fool themselves with statements like, I don't trust people. You know, people are weak and frail and make mistakes. I trust God. You're fooling yourself if that's what you think. Those who have a humble heart before God, all of us, if we have a humble heart before God, we will listen to the instruments that he has given. Look at Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, for example. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Who put them there? Not some vote of a church committee, but God himself. Obey and submit to them. No, but if we let them go, they'll say anything. Yeah, they might. That is their responsibility before God. And it says, let those who teach, teach carefully, not quickly come into teaching, because they will incur a stricter judgment. It is not our position to judge them. It is our position to receive from God what he gives. You see? We've forgotten this in this age of anarchy, isn't it? When nobody is leader, everybody is leader, right? Leave their imperfections, and there are many, to the judgment of the Lord. Even that is an act of faith, isn't it? Lord, you have placed these people in my life. They're not perfect. But when they speak for you, help me to receive what you have to say to me. And you will be blessed. You will be blessed. And I can guarantee you will not be blessed if you raise up your hand and say, I will only hear what I want to hear, what I choose to hear. It's not going to help you in any way. It takes humility to be willing to admit that somebody knows more than I do, isn't it? But that is what is required if you're going to learn anything. It takes humility to say that I need instruction, but that is the mark of faith in God. And it is the necessary prerequisite to wisdom. Yes, discern. Study God's word, like the Bereans. Look in the word and say, actually, let me see if it says this in God's word. Yes, that's absolutely necessary as well. But the goal is to, as the Bereans did, receive with gladness the word of the Lord and accept it. As we walk through this passage, I want to give some arrows for the mind. I put it that way. Sometimes arrows sharpen your thinking and sometimes they hurt, right? Let the Lord do as he will. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 8. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 8. The wise of heart will receive commandments, but a babbling fool will come to ruin. There's a contrast between the one who speaks all the time and the one who is wise who listens. And he's called a babbling fool. What's the goal for that life? Ruination. And on the other hand is the one who receives the commandments of God. It's a sharp arrow, isn't it? Proverbs chapter 13, verse 10. By insolence, stubbornness, comes nothing but strife. But with those who take advice is wisdom. You gain nothing by being oversmart before God. And we know this from practical living, isn't it? It has gained me nothing the days that I thought I was smarter than the one who's giving me advice. I lost years in mistakes. Take wisdom, and the wisdom from God is even more precious. So that's the first attitude. Isn't this helpful? Faith that doesn't have pride. Listen. What is it hurting you to listen? I have to tell myself, what does it hurt you to listen, Stephen? If it comes from God, you will be changed. Why put yourself in the middle? There's no need. Secondly, not just prideless faith, but the prizing of knowledge. The prizing of knowledge. Look at the second part of verse 1. We're back in Proverbs chapter 2. If you receive my words, my son, and what? Treasure up my commandments with you. Treasure up my commandments with you. The key idea here at the end is treasure. Treasure up. And we notice that there's an if in this section for all you programmers, right? If then is there. This is the conditional part of the wisdom seeking. If these things are true, then you can progress in the loop. You have the benefits. And that's what we're walking through. And this is the second condition of the wisdom seeker. If the first condition is true, humble faith, prideless faith, you receive from God, accepting and receiving God's word, then it necessarily means, if you stand before God and God and you say, Lord, you are Lord, I receive from you, it necessarily means you will value what comes out of God's mouth, right? You will take care with his word. You will treat it like something precious. You will treasure up his commandments. Think about even with life, this becomes so real. With the experience in life, some years as they pass, when you understand the treacherous paths, you know what treacherous means? It's full of hidden danger. Treacherous. The treacherous parts of living in the world. Have you seen that as you progress in life? If you walk without any safeguards, you're going to get in trouble, isn't it? Haven't we seen that? When you experience for yourself how destructive and how hateful the destruction of sin is. Sin is not my friend. It promises me so many things. And every time I say yes to sin, it destroys me. It makes me filthy and guilty, isn't it? It's hateful and destructive. And sometimes that the scars of sin remain for the rest of our lives. When you see how lost people are without God, without Christ, when you experience this, then you begin to treasure the wisdom that comes from God, isn't it? Lord, this is precious. It is saving. It is protective. Like we sang, it is my shelter and my refuge. So even the experience of life, not just faith, is necessarily a part of how we begin to value what comes from God, but even the experience of what stands outside of God's wisdom, right, makes us treasure what comes from him. Job chapter 13, what a wonderful statement from Job. As his foolish friends give him foolish counsel in his suffering, he says what? I have treasured the word of his mouth more than my portion of food. That's how desperate he was for the wisdom that comes from God in his pain. Job 13 verse 12. Have you felt that kind of desperation in your life sometime? That you have been willing to skip a meal? Because you're so desperate to seek God. The tragedies or the sufferings or the perplexities of life are so great that you say, Lord, unless you clarify, your spirit clarifies through your word, unless I have an answer, even food is not satisfying. It's not important. This is more important because my eternity hangs on this. Discerning your will, skipping a meal or two is nothing compared to the treasures of your mind, O Lord. Look at Proverbs chapter 10, verse 14. The wise lay up knowledge. This is what they invest in. The wise lay up knowledge. And again, the mouth of a fool brings ruin near. The wise lays up, the fool keeps talking. And as he talks, ruin is coming clearly nearer and nearer. Where there are many uncontrolled words, this is the emphasis of Proverbs so many times, there you find the fool. Where there is a quiet and a listening heart, there you find the wisdom seeker. I hope the Lord is piercing our hearts. And there the wisdom seeker is storing up knowledge. Wisdom, by definition, listens more. Foolishness speaks. Have you ever done that error in a conversation? Somebody's trying to tell you something and you're just waiting for the full stop so you can say your mind, right? That's the babbling of the fool. That's the babbling of the fool. It doesn't matter who's speaking. They might be speaking some sense that comes from God. Listen, what does it hurt you? Proverbs chapter 10, verse 19, the same chapter. One of the hardest striking verses to me, where words are many, transgression is not lacking. But whoever restrains his lips is prudent. Why is this important to realize about treasuring? Because where you store up, when you store up, and where you store up, then in that place you will have things available in the time of need. That's what the idea of storing up is. You store up for the time of need. Not hoarding. What is hoarding? Hoarding is gathering useless junk. So the time of need comes and you have a bunch of stuff, but it's useless. We're not talking about hoarding. We're talking about treasuring, storing up, laying up. When times of need comes, a hoarder will have little use for the junk of the mind. Rather, those who are wisdom seekers who store up or treasure, as this verse says, that is carefully select and keep that which is valuable. That's what treasure means, right? Carefully selecting and keeping that which is truly valuable. So you listen carefully. Not with an open mind. What do they say? Some people are so open-minded that their whole brains fall out. Right? Discerningly listen. When you do that, when time of need comes, you have stored up valuable things that give you direction and answers in life. Not only are these people stable, they are able to offer wisdom when others have time of need. You know, I have enough in my store, I can offer you some. You see? Because I have taken the time to listen. That's the storer up or the treasurer of wisdom. And I was thinking, you know, we need to make sure we are storing up wisdom, not junk. There is so much pop culture junk that is in my brain. So much. Recently I learned that the brand on the cows of Three Crosses was the brand that was used by Cortez, the sailor. Now you think about that, what eternal use is that useless bit of information, right? Somebody might go, wow, he knows so much. Like, so but what's the use of that junk? When suffering comes, what am I going to do with the Cortez's Three Crosses, right? Nothing. Are we careful? Are we careful about what we are inletting into our minds? And I wanted to speak about this for us, about some ways to store up God's wisdom. But I was thinking about this and I thought, before we even talk about some ways to store God's wisdom, we got to learn first to do room cleaning. The storehouse is already full of junk. I speak for myself. Take it if you will. And whenever you are able to store something, you first have to remove what junk is there that is useless, isn't it? We need to drop all of those, the proportion of entertainment and pop culture junk that we placed in our heads, no? So that we are ready to receive the treasures of God's wisdom. I don't know what it is for you. Maybe it's entertainment and the movies and the TV or the sports or the news. Maybe it's simply browsing, right? You say, I don't read. I think everybody reads now, right? And we read quick. We got fingers that read. I don't type. Now people can type without even looking at the phone, right? Long letters. I'm talking to you and I'm typing something else to somebody else. We've become experts at communication, but it's a lot of junk. Social media, how much time is spent in that junk, right? But it's so important that I need to say, you know, that I ate my breakfast, tell my friend how good the breakfast was, right? I'm not saying these things are wrong, but the issue is, if I want to store up treasure, I'm going to have to do something with the junk in my life. We all have time. We all do. So first, we need to drop back the proportion of junk in our lives if we are to then treasure up the things that are valuable, you see? So once that is done, what do we do? Here are some suggestions. And these are not going to be surprising. You want to treasure the wisdom of God? Constantly read God's word. Constantly read God's word. You say, I don't understand. While you're reading, ask the Holy Spirit to give you understanding. Read 1 John chapter 2. You have the anointing. You have the Holy Spirit. And he has given you understanding. You're not on your own. Constantly read God's word. Secondly, treasure and protect in your life. Guard in your life the occasions where the hearing of God's word is going to happen. Guard it. Don't be casual about it. I must say this, even today, though you can get online and find a lot of preaching, we live in an age still where it is rare that churches preach and teach the word of God soundly. It is a rare thing. It is a thing to treasure. So brothers and sisters, if we are to apply this, I would say guard the occasion where you come to the preaching of God's word. Don't come in casually. Come early to church. Put to death your distractions. Turn off the phone. Even if it's just for an hour, treasure what is to come from God. Set your mobile aside. Stop thinking about work. Prepare ahead of time. That's what we do, right? Even briefly before the service. Just quiet our hearts. Ask the Lord to help us. Those are the things we're doing to help us treasure the word. Lord, forgive my sin. So that's not standing between me and hearing from you. So prepare ahead of time and then discuss what you learned after with somebody. That's how it'll go deep. So that you have stored up in your heart. Treasure and protect in your life the hearing of God's word. It's not just Sundays, it's Wednesdays, it's the home fellowships. It's every occasion where God's word is going to be taught, right? Thirdly, ask questions. Do some mining for treasure. Ask questions to people in your life that have to do with God's word. Be curious if you want to treasure God's word. And it's amazing. Don't ever feel in our home fellowships or in our studies that it's foolish to ask now, but you know. No, in fact, if you haven't asked the question and you think it's foolish, there's a bunch of fools that haven't asked the same question. And when you ask the question, they'll be like, oh, I've been waiting to ask that question. You see, that's usually how it works. Ask and you will receive. Fourthly, memorize the Bible. I have hidden your word in my heart, the psalmist says, that I might not sin against you. Memorize the Bible. Know the verses. If you know the verses, then the Spirit will give you clear scriptural answers in your daily issues. And this is what I find as a pastor over the years, that people don't have answers in the issues of their life because they don't know the Bible. That's why they need to ask somebody for the answers. And you can skip that part where you don't have to keep taking a doctor's appointment when you have a little bit of a sniffle, right? You know the answer. Blow your nose, right? But because you didn't study God's word, you don't have it in your heart, you know, constantly waiting for somebody to tell you what to do, right? Memorize God's word. If the well is empty, then there will be no water when you are thirsty. But when the well is full, there's greenery all around. Isn't it? Remember the words of Jesus, John 14, verse 21. Whoever... I love this. He doesn't say whoever keeps my commandments. He says whoever has my commandments and keeps them. That's the word of treasure. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. Whoever treasures my word and therefore obeys is the one who truly loves me. Not the one who puts up a facade and says, yes, I want to know Jesus. I want to do what Jesus says. And you ask them, what does Jesus say? I don't know. Then Jesus says, that's not the one who loves me. You first treasure his word, then you know it in order to keep it. You see, that's the wisdom seeker. It takes a little discipline, isn't it? Loving Jesus means storing up so that you can use his word and his wisdom. So memorize alone, memorize with your family, memorize with your wife or your husband, memorize with your kids, memorize in the fellowship groups. Don't let the teacher say, have you memorized this week? Ask the teacher, have you memorized this week? I have. You see? That should be our culture, because we are treasuring the eternally precious wisdom of God. And those things will be useful in time of need in a treacherous world. If you store up now, you won't need to search and find then. You won't be scrambling. That's the second thing. I hope you see why I couldn't finish the whole chapter this morning. Prideless faith, prizing of knowledge. Thirdly, purposeful in obedience, or purposely obedient, intentionally obedient. Look at verse 2. He says, treasure up your my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your ear to understanding. That's the key ideas here. Making your ear attentive, inclining your heart. The idea is a picture of leaning, isn't it? You're leaning a certain way. You're inclining yourself. You're putting your ear towards that, isn't it? There's a movement, a physical movement towards not just the instruction, but even the implications of those things. I'm turning towards the way of this wisdom. It's not just I want to hear what it sounds like, but I want to incline myself in the direction it's taking me. It's more than just the words, it's the obedience. That's why I say intentionally, purposely obedient. And that's key in the words of wisdom, because in our culture, we stop at the level of understanding. If I can explain something and if I can give a lot of explanation in words, it's like then I'm wise. That's the wise person, right? That's the guru who gives a lot of words and they go, wow, what words? What did he say? I don't know, but it was wonderful. The wisdom of God is a wisdom that is understanding leading to transformative, God-glorifying living. Obedience. That's true wisdom. It means you turn away from the way you were living when you heard the wisdom of God and turn towards the wisdom of God. You see, there's a turn, an inclination. Humility of faith means that we are willing to do two things. First, I say to God, I do not know or I do not understand correctly. Therefore, I receive your instruction. But it secondly means the humility of action. Lord, I don't just not know, I have been doing wrong. And therefore, I'm going to change my ways. I'm going to change. I look different because of receiving the wisdom of God. You see? Not just I think different, but I look different. People, and I don't get insulted when somebody says, hey, you've changed. Hey, I never changed. That's not a wise person. The wise person is constantly changing and looking like Jesus more and more. You see? That's purposely obedient. That's the inclination towards God and his wisdom. What is being pictured here is the humility to make spirit-directed changes. It doesn't come from you, it comes from God's spirit. The spirit is called the spirit of truth, isn't it? And he uses the truth of God's word to convict us and transform us into the image of Christ. It is the spirit who causes us to incline away from our own plans and our purposes, to purposely and purposefully obey God rather than our own human instincts. Again, culturally, it's the person that, you know, just sort of, without studying, without anything, I know. That's the person who is supposed to be smart, right? And the scripture says, no. It's the person who listens and who changes based on what comes from God. And has the humility to receive transformatively. The humility both to receive but also to apply is the mark of the true wisdom seeker who lives in a different way after receiving God's word. Mark chapter 4 verse 24, what does it say? Mark 4 verse 24. And he said to them, pay attention to what you hear. Why? Not with the measure you hear, but with the measure you use. It will be measured to you. And still more will be added to you. So there's accountability to how we apply God's word, isn't it? Deuteronomy chapter 6 verse 3 says, hear and be careful to do that it may go well with you. Not just hear, but be careful to do. To be purposely obedient, not just accidentally finding yourself. You know, sometimes like We look at it and I've been doing this. We hear from the word on Sunday, I've done this, right? And I feel so righteous. I haven't done anything, it's just instinctively what I've been doing. You know, accidentally I find myself obedient. That's not what this is talking about. You know, oh, so wonderful, I didn't sin today. Did you do anything to protect yourself? No, but just accidentally somehow I find that I didn't sin today. No. Rather, you begin the day by saying, today, Lord, as I receive from you and I hear your word, help me not to, .. You're identifying ways in which you want him to transform you. I remember in our bungalow, there was a young coconut tree planted in the front. And you could push it here and there, right? Those little stalks. But then as the years and months and years progress, it becomes a little bit larger and the stem starts becoming a trunk. Those from the south know this, right? It seems harder. It's harder to move that trunk. And then you have a concern because the coconut tree starts growing inside into the house, into the front of the house, and it's going to crash into the house, right? If you don't incline it correctly early, then later on when it's there, you're not going to be able to change the direction. It's going to grow into your living room. And you have a coconut tree as a feature of your living room, right? Carefully planning the direction in which you are inclined is hard, but it only gets harder if you don't do it when you hear from God. That's why in the Proverbs, the father speaks to his young son, but it doesn't mean it doesn't apply to us as we get older. It's just that much harder because we've not done it early enough. The back specialist will speak kindly to a young person if the posture is bad, right? Just change some things and you'll be fine, right? Those back pain will go away. But for someone like me with bad posture for years, he speaks very carefully. I've heard this, very tenderly and carefully, but not to give me any guarantees that anything good is going to happen now, right? He doesn't want to lose the customer, but he's not going to tell me everything will be okay either. Because, you know, this fellow has been going for 10, 20 years like this. This is now part of where he's inclined forever. While you are still able, brothers and sisters, the scripture calls us to incline our hearts, to do what we can by his grace to fight the pull of the world, the inclination of the world. You see? And what are those pulls? What are the inclinations away from God? It's work. It's money. It's family responsibilities. All the things that are so urgent in the moment. But it's what? Bad posture. It's a bent back. And Jesus is tenderly saying, while you still can, incline yourself to me. Fight the pull. I know it's hard, but it's only going to get harder the more you wait. You will be set in your ways. And so he calls us tenderly. You make your ear attentive. You see? It's not Solomon speaking. It's Christ speaking to you this morning. You make your ear attentive. You incline your heart. You don't have all the time in the world. And it'll be harder later. And as we saw in chapter 1, it may not be possible because of the lack of time. Here's some arrows for the mind. John 24, verse 23. John 24, verse 23. Actually, that's wrong. It should be 14, I think. There is no 24. I have the wrong one. Psalm 119, verse 36, we can go to. Psalm 119, verse 36. Incline my heart to your testimonies. And not towards selfish gain. You see, the pull of the world is always there from the beginning to the end of Scripture. So the psalmist is asking, Lord, bend my back towards you and your testimonies, not towards the gain of this world. And there are similar statements. That was what I was trying to get at, of idolatry, of the cares of this world. And the prayer is, incline my heart towards you, O Lord. So that's the third attitude prideless faith, prizing knowledge, purposely obedient. Fourthly, passionately praying. Passionate in prayer is the fourth attitude of the wisdom seeker. Verse 3 says, yes, of Proverbs 2, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding. If you call out, if you raise your voice, you shout for it. Is that not an expression of prayer? Call out, raise your voice. Asking for wisdom sincerely while pursuing all the above that we've looked at will indicate that you trust the Lord, isn't it? I trust in you. I depend on you. I'm desperately pursuing and asking you to give me the wisdom that I need. That'll heal and help me. As you look to God's word, the Spirit of God shows you your weakness, your frailty, your inability to know direction, to know wisdom, to know the will of God, to be able to fulfill the will of God. And so you ask him, Lord, fill me. What does James chapter 1 verse 5 say? If anyone lacks wisdom, do what? Ask. And what is the Lord described as? The one who gives liberally without partiality. It's interesting that we saw in chapter 1 of Proverbs that who is the one crying out in the streets? Wisdom cries out in the streets. And in chapter 2 it says, you cry out. As wisdom calls, you call out as well. Desperately. This is like the blind man. There's that account in Luke chapter 18 where the blind man hears that Jesus is coming, and so he starts shouting, Son of David, have mercy on me. Son of David, have mercy on me. The people are like, shut up, you're causing a destruction. So he says, I'm going to shout louder. Son of David, have mercy on me. And he doesn't stop till Jesus finds him. That's what the Proverbs are talking about. That's what your prayers should be like. That's the kind of person that the Lord honors. Feed me, Lord. You have shown me. I see my weakness. I see my lack of resource. And I use that all to seek him. Fill me. Who calls out like this? Who lifts up their voice to God so boldly and so loudly? As you look at scripture, isn't the desperate ones? We see people like this all through scripture, right? Numerous examples. And they're all desperate. And this causes us to remember God's answer of wisdom doesn't come instantly. It doesn't come instantly. Why would he say ask if it just came like that? It often takes time. Are you willing, like the persistent widow? Remember what Jesus talked about when he spoke of the persistent widow? To an unjust judge, she kept persisting in her request. And he says, what about God, who is your heavenly Father? Would you not doubly so, knowing that he is gracious, pursue him in your prayer? Don't give up simply because help doesn't come automatically and instantly like Netflix. You press the button and it's there, you know? Or Swiggy. Or now what is Instacart? We have everything, right? Instantly. Are yaar, it took too long. It took half an hour to get my groceries. I like this app. It takes only 10 minutes. Next we'll have, you know, you press the button and the bell rings, right? And then we'll be complaining that I pressed the button and the bell rang 1 second after I pressed my button. How dare he come so late, right? We're used to everything instant. And so we've lost this sense of waiting desperately for God. The wisdom seeker waits on God, calls out, and cries out. Don't be the fool who gives up because the apparent answer doesn't come immediately. Will you call out? Will you raise your voice? Will you be faithful in your own prayer? Because you treasure the wisdom and the counsel of God. The eye of the Lord is towards the righteous, and his ear is inclined towards their prayer. Psalm 34. Finally, passionate in prayer, persistent, finally, in energy. Last two verses. If you seek it like silver, the Proverbs say, and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. You see, in verse 4, seek, search. How? As for hidden treasures. It's interesting. There's a difference between wisdom that comes from God and common sense. If wisdom was common sense, then wisdom would be everywhere. Actually, even common sense is not everywhere, sadly. Common sense, my Malayali math teacher used to say, common sense is not common, right? And so what does the scripture say? Wisdom is like hidden treasure. Seek it like hidden treasure. What does that mean? It's not apparent. It's not just there on the surface. You've got to search for it. You've got to do some work for it. You've got to put some energy into it if you're going to find it. Sustained energy. So you don't just pray fervently, you seek fervently as well and in a sustained way. I just read recently, after 300 years, I love the age of piracy, it's very exciting, 1700s. The Spanish gold is what everybody was looking for, these sunken galleons. And last week, the news came, after 300 years, they found the largest sunken galleon and it has $17 billion worth of gold. But it took 300 years, and the pirates who looked for it are long dead. But the treasure was there. Similarly, it's under the surface. I love this. I'm going to read, as we wrap up this message, Job chapter 28. Again, the words of Job in wisdom are so parallel to this. And I won't read the whole chapter. It's a wonderful chapter. I invite you, go read Job 28. But look at this from verse 12. But where shall wisdom be found, Job says, and where is the place of understanding? Man does not know its worth, and it is not found in the land of the living. The deep says, it's not in me, and the sea says, it is not with me. It cannot be bought for gold, and silver cannot be weighed as its price. It cannot be valued in the gold of Ophir and the precious onyx or sapphire. Gold and glass cannot equal it, nor can it be exchanged for jewels or fine gold. No mention shall be made of coral or crystal. The price of wisdom is above pearls. The topaz of Ethiopia cannot equal it, nor can it be valued in pure gold. From where then does wisdom come? Where is the place of understanding? It is hidden from the eyes of all living and are concealed from the birds of the air. Abaddon and death say, we have heard a rumor of it with our ears. And then the answer, verse 23. God understands the way to it, and he knows its place. For he looks to the ends of the earth and sees everything under the heavens. When he gave to the wind its weight and apportioned the waters by measure, when he made a decree for the rain and a way for the lightning of the thunder. Then he saw and declared it, and he established it and searched it out. And he said to man, behold, now this is Job right at the beginning. Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to turn away from evil is understanding. Verse 21, it is hidden from the eyes of all living. Why? Because 28, it is about the knowledge of God himself. Look at Proverbs chapter 8, verse 17. Chapter 8, verse 17 of Proverbs. I love those who love me, wisdom says, and those who seek me diligently, what? Find me. God rewards those who earnestly seek him. And what do you get? That's what Proverbs chapter 2, verse 5 is telling us. If you seek for it like hidden treasure, then, verse 5, you will do what? Understand the fear of the Lord. Then you will find the knowledge of God. This is what you need, brothers and sisters. You don't just need practical answers for your investments and things like that. You need the knowledge of God. So it is not the same as common sense. It is not simply advice or even good advice to help you with your education goals. I need wisdom for education. No, that's not wisdom. Tell me what the next thing should be in my job path. No, that's not wisdom. Tell me how to be smart and wise in my investments. No, that's not wisdom. How do I get married, brother? That's not wisdom. How do I settle down? How do I plan for my kids? That's not wisdom. You know why? Because a person who doesn't have God can have an answer for all of those things, but they don't have God. And we have spent a major part of our time seeking this as if it is wisdom, and it is not. And the simple answer, this is why it's hidden, isn't it? Because it's below the surface. It has to do with knowing God Himself. Since the time God created man, people have been doing the common knowledge things. Let's not be fooled. Wisdom is found in knowing God and entering into the fear of the Lord. Remember what the fear of the Lord means, right? It means that you understand who God is, and that knowledge of Him, that relationship of Him, is your driving force. That is the fear of the Lord in a simple sense. In the New Testament, it has to do with a relationship with the Lordship of Christ. The driving force is my relationship with the living God, Jesus. When Christ is truly Lord in your heart, in your action, in your passion, then you have found the treasure trove of wisdom. The world is going to call you obsessed and say, "What is wrong with you? Do the practical things." And you say, "No, I have found eternity." You see? They will call you obsessed. They will call you brainwashed, haven't they? What is wrong with you going to these meetings all the time? What is wrong with you reading this Bible all the time? Because it is treasure. You see? That's the only answer. And you will have answers, and you will be wise, and you will be fruitful, and your life will be lived for the glory of the Savior. Can we not clearly conclude that if we are to be wise in God's wisdom, then our energy will be persistently occupied with the things of Christ? Look at Psalm 19, verse 4, verse 72, verse 127, the treasure. Maybe we'll read one of them, 119, verse 4. Can't resist. Jump down to maybe 72. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. The psalmist gets it. The psalmist gets it. Maybe these things can be our prayer. As you think about the way to respond to God's word, maybe this is a prayer to pray. You know, you can pray something like this to the Lord. Lord, if all the gold of the San Jose galleon that was discovered this week, $17 billion was offered to me in place of your words, O Lord, may I treasure and run hard behind you and your counsel. They are precious to me more than gold, truly. If somebody came and said, I'm going to pay off your EMIs, but you're going to have to give me your time. You say, Lord, help me run after you because you are more precious to me than those things. Maybe it's not riches. Maybe that's not the thing. Replace it with relationships. Replace it with work. Replace it with even your family. Lord, help me run after you first. Because Jesus said, if you seek the kingdom and his righteousness, all the other things he will give you in right measure. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. The kingdom of heaven, what did Jesus say? It's like a treasure. And he said, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break and steal. That is the wisdom that comes from Jesus. Seek him. We've seen what the wisdom seeker looks like. Next time we will see the great benefits of what it means to be a wisdom seeker, and it's blessed. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you speak plainly to us, and so help us to be purposely obedient, to be prideless in our faith, to be passionate as we pray and ask you, because in you alone is the strength for us to do your will. We thank you, Lord, that you have spoken. We thank you that you have come near to us. Now help us to draw near to you. We bless your name, O Lord. because you are great. And we thank you, Lord, that you have given us the benefit of this relationship because you have given us your Son who has reconciled us to God, and he is the wisdom of God. And in him, because we have come to know him through what he has done on the cross, we are possessed of the mind of Christ. So take your word and make it planted deep in us so that Christ is glorified in all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's